of Esther tonight, the book of Esther, chapter number 1. We want to read the entire chapter. Thank y'all, Brother Eric, for singing for us tonight. What a blessing. Love to see families sing together. Amen. Amen. I asked Debbie the other day, we're on our way to church. I said, "Hun, will you sing a special with me tonight?" She said, "Nope." I said, "Well, what if we just do it?" She said, "Nope." Esther chapter number 1 tonight. Last Wednesday night, we introduced the book of Esther and just gave you kind of some thoughts from just delving into the book of Esther, some things that we're going to see, some of the reasons and purpose of the writing of the book of Esther. There's been a lot of debate about the book of Esther even being legitimate scripture. Of course, you know the Word of God's always going to have its attacks. Doesn't matter whether it's Jonah being swallowed by a whale or what it is. There's going to be critics of the Word of God. And one of the reasons that they doubt that the book of Esther should be a part of the canon of Scripture is because the book of Esther never one time mentions the name of God. But that doesn't keep it from being inspired Scripture, because you see the hand of God working all the way through the book of Esther. Even though he's not mentioned by name, God is there. And that's our lesson that we're learning from this study, is even though we may not see God, he is always working. And that's a comfort, especially for such a time as what we're living in right now. That's a comfort for all of us to know, is that our God is still God and he's still working in the affairs of men. What we want to do tonight, I want to read the entire chapter of chapter 1 and want to look at some things from that chapter tonight. I'm going to give you 4 basic thoughts from this chapter. And it's kind of just an opening scene of what's going on in a king's palace. It said, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the 3rd year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink and vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mutman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Menes, Marshina, and Mecmucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Mecmucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it was not altered, that it be not altered. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. When the king's decree which shall be made, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor both to small, great and small. And the same pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Mecmucan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. That's all of chapter 1 of the book of Esther. A lot going on, an opening scene. We are taken into the king's palace. King Ahasuerus was a great king. He ruled over 127 provinces. If I had a map tonight, I could show you that he reigned from a portion of India all the way across where Jerusalem and Babylon and all of that grouping of the eastern countries is, all the way across from India, all the way into Egypt, Ethiopia. And he had a great big domain. And so King Ahasuerus is sitting there in his palace, and he's come from a great military family. His forefathers were great military men, and they were the ones that helped capture that great empire that he was now the king over. And following in his dad and his forefathers' footsteps, he decides that he wants to conquer even more. And so he holds a great feast. Now, the scriptures do not tell us what is going on as far as the reason why King Ahasuerus holds this great feast. But the historian Herodotus tells us that the reason behind the feasting that King Ahasuerus held was because he was calling all of his military leaders, all of his leaders over the provinces, the mayors, the governors, all of those people together. And he was trying to convince them that they needed to make advancement into Greece and conquer Greece. And so the historian tells us about all of this. And this was the reason behind all of this feasting. Now, it may not strike you to begin with, but this king is putting it on. I mean, he is sparing no expense. He's pulled out all of the stops because he is wanting to impress and he's wanting to encourage every person in his kingdom the need to expand his empire. And so he calls all of these in, and they come in and they feast, the Word of God says, for 180 days. That's 6 months. 6 month banquet, a 6 month feast. He's 3 years into his reign as the king over this province. And he calls all of these people together. Now, he's had some opposition, which is always a part of leadership. He's had that opposition. So he decides what he needs to do is get everybody together, get them all there. And he shows them his majesty, his military might, how that his kingdom is worth fighting for. And so he brings all these people together, and he pulls out all the stops. He's got all the marble flooring polished, and everything is just in array. The hangings are just like they should be, and he's trying to impress everybody with how great a king he is. So King Ahasuerus, he requests that all of these nobles come together, and they do. They're there for 180 days. They're feasting. They're banqueting. They're looking at everything that King Ahasuerus has gathered together in his kingdom. They're looking at all the buildings. They're looking at the metropolis of King Ahasuerus there in Shushan, the palace. They're looking at all the majesty, all of the grandeur, all of the glit and glitter that King Ahasuerus has gathered together up under his 3-year reign. Well, at the end of that 180 days, everybody is impressed. Everybody is just oohing and aahing at this great king. And then he holds another feast. This feast lasts for 7 days. And this is where King Ahasuerus takes all of his leadership behind closed doors. And he begins telling them his desire to go into Greece and conquer Greece. One of the reasons that he wanted is because of just greed. That's how power affects some people. They're not satisfied with what they got. They want even more. And we see that in the world in which we live. And greed was pressing on his spirit to conquer more and more land. But another reason was because the king of Greece had done his daddy wrong. And so he decided what he needed to do was show the king of Greece a thing or two and go avenge the king of Greece for his dad's sake. And so he gets all of his princes and his nobles together, and they get behind closed doors, and he pulls out the very best of wine. And he starts serving them according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, their wine. Now, some of that law was this. The law was this, that if you wanted to drink, fine, drink. But if you're going to drink, drink it in abundance. But if you don't want to drink, that's fine also. We're not going to make you drink. But if you want to drink, drink. But every time you see the king take a drink, you take a drink. You be sure to hang with the king. Might call it social drinking. And so, boy, we hit a stump right there, didn't we? And so they said, whenever you see the king lift his golden cup with that royal wine in it, you be sure to take a drink too. If you're going to drink, you follow the leading of the king. And so they do, and there for 7 days, they're drinking the very best of wine. And he makes sure that all of them get good and drunk. The Bible says that King Ahasuerus was now well drunken with wine. And if they're following the lead of the king, they're drunk also. So he's got him a bunch of drunken counselors together. He's got him a bunch of drunken leaders together. And he's convincing them that they need to go and make war and gain ground for the kingdom's sake. And so here he is. He's got all of these people together. And in his pride and his arrogance and just the audacity of a king to want more and to compel people to follow him, he pulls out the wine and makes sure that they get good and drunk so he can get across his agenda. Which brings up the subject of drinking. People always wonder, is it okay to drink? Not if you're going to get drunk. I mean, the Bible's clear about that. If it's going to make you drunk, no, it's not all right to drink. The Bible, there's a lot of scripture. Look and hold your place right there. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. I want to show you this. Proverbs chapter 20. And every time that I've ever had to deal with this subject with anybody, they always want to bring out, well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine, la-da-da-da-da, you know, and Jesus put his stamp on it, you know, at the wedding and all like that. And there's a great study about drinking in the Word of God, but the Bible is very clear that we're to abstain from drinking. I'm making a lot of friends tonight. The Bible is very clear that we're Christians, aren't we? Aren't we Christians? And if we're to follow the steps of Jesus Christ, did you know he is a total abstainer from any? Because he told them at the Last Supper, he said, from this day henceforth, I'll never touch another drop till I drink it new with you in the kingdom. So if we're to follow the steps of the Lord, we're to be total abstainers from alcohol. So in the book of Proverbs, I want you to look at this. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 20, verse number 1. The Word of God says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So we know in the book of Esther, we've got a bunch of foolish people gathered together drinking. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever, does not matter what title they hold, does not matter what position they may hold in any kingdom or any position of life, said, and whosoever is fooled, deceived thereby, is not wise. So we got a bunch of foolish people gathered together in the book of Esther. Come over here with me to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs 23. Alcohol is used in a lot of ways to try to motivate people to go a certain way. There's a lot of banqueting, a lot of feasting that takes place, and they'll always use the numbing effects of alcohol to try to persuade somebody to go a certain way. Look in Proverbs 23, verse number 29. We'll begin right there. It begins with a lot of questions. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Here's the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. If you've ever seen a glass of alcohol, you can set it perfectly still and it'll move. It's got this movement to it. And by the way, alcohol is not a food. It is a drug. It says, they that tarry long at the wine, that go that seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. How many have taken of the drink and experienced that raging sea? It says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. How many drunken people around the fixture of a toilet have promised God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never do it again. But then they go right back to it. I've made promises like that before myself. There's an old Japanese proverb that goes like this. A man takes a drink takes a drink takes the man. And that's the weakening effects of alcohol in somebody's life. It'll weaken a man's character. It'll weaken a man's resistance to temptation. And it is a spirit. It's called the spirit. We call them spirits. And the Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the spirit. The exact opposite of being filled with the spirit of God is being filled with the wine of brew, the wine of alcohol. And I pray that there's no one in here that partakes of that kind of stuff, because it never has any good to it. It never brings about any good end to it. Whenever they want to show you the good of alcohol, they'll always show you the beautiful woman or the couple or, you know, that's really got it made or going places in life. But you think about the way that alcohol is used today. There's many, many causes to try to help get people out of alcohol or get alcohol out of people. Because it always, you know, the thing that I think about it, me and Deb know somebody that said that they teach their children to drink at home. They're proponents, they say they're Christians, and they have drink in their home, and not just wine, but they also have the strong drink. And by the way, in Bible days, what would be considered strong drink is our equivalent of something like beer today. Which we really consider in our society is a weak drink. But this couple says that they drink, and they're going to teach their children to drink sociably at home. You know what's the only bad thing about that? My wife dealt with the lady of the home about that and said, you know, the bad thing about that, you may call yourself, you know, refined and all like that, teaching your child to drink at home. But you don't know that child's makeup. That alcohol may take them into a life that they cannot get out of. There's many a person that they started out with a social drink, and that drink took them and took their life into areas that they never dreamed that they would go and become what they never thought that they would become. I believe with all of my heart that many a person begins with just social drinking because peers and because buddies have it with them, and they impress that individual to drink, and that individual takes that drink, and before they realize what's happened, that drink has taken them, and many a person's lives is ruined, families busted up, homes divorced, finances just totally wiped out because of what's in a bottle. So the Word of God tells us not to partake of it, to be abstainers from that kind of lifestyle. So King Ahasuerus, 3 years into his reign, makes three feasts. There's a 180-day feast. There's a 7-day feast. His wife, Vashti, is over there in the royal palace with all of the women, and she's also making a feast. In the Eastern culture, men and women are separated one from the other. In the Eastern cultures, the Eastern mindsets, women are very low in esteem. They're looked down on in Eastern culture. Even to this day, when I went to India, I remember one time we went to see this family. There was this Hindu family that was very interested in the gospel. And Brother Suresh told me, and he said, "Now, Brother John, we're going to go see this family. They're going to feed you." And he said, "Be sure to eat everything that they offer you or you'll offend them." That's just their culture over there. He said, "Be sure." And one bowl that they had in the center, it looked like it had eyeballs floating in it. I don't know what it was, but it tasted just like a stink bug smells. And I was gracious. I prayed. Boy, I ain't never prayed over nothing so hard in my life. I said, "God, please bless this." And so anyway, the name of the family that I went to see was Murty Gertie. That was their name, the Murty Gertie family. So I went to see the Murty Gertie family, sitting around with them and partook of their food and got to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you deal with somebody that thinks that everything is a god, it's hard to deal with them. You don't just go and say Jesus Christ is God, and yes, they'll get down and accept him, but they're just adding him to their list of other gods. When you tell a polygamist that Jesus Christ is the only God, that's when they're ready to get in your face and kill you if need be. But anyway, we were sitting there, and we were leaving Murty Gertie's home, walking out to the car, and I was walking with Suresh's wife, Suman. And I said, "Suman," I said, "let me show you a custom that we have in America." Of course, it's a custom long gone in this country. And we walked out there to the car, and I went to open up the car door for Suman. And she looked around, and she said, "No, don't do that." She said, "Men do not honor women in our country." Said, "We always walk behind the men, and we honor the men." And over in the Eastern countries, women are really looked down upon. And so here, Here's the women in the royal palace. They're having their feast also for this 7 days. And so the king makes a final request. He has shown all of his gallantry. He's shown all of his mansions, his majesty, his military might. But now he's wanting to show off his miseries. And he sends the chamberlains. He sends them to go call for Vashti. And he wants Vashti to put on the queen's crown. And he's wanting Vashti to come in there and make sport and show all of his drunken buddies how beautiful his wife is. Only somebody drunk would act like that. Only somebody in a drunken mindset would think like that. What would y'all think tonight if I asked Miss Debbie to get up, and I think she is beautiful, and I asked Miss Debbie to get up and said, Miss Debbie, would you come up here and just sport yourself and show all these people how beautiful you are? Now, it's thought that what King Ahasuerus was wanting Vashti to do was to do a strip and to show herself. There's several different reasons why it's thought that she refused. It is said that she was pregnant at this time. And because of her pregnancy, she didn't want to step out there and expose herself being pregnant. That could be. But could it be that Vashti had more sense than her husband? Could it just be that Vashti had more moral being about her than her own husband? I remember when Deb and I were first married, we were both lost. And I remember, you know how guys can be, young guys especially, and at times. And I remember I would catch somebody gawking at Debbie, and I would think, that's a compliment to me. You gawk at my wife, and me and you going to go round and round. I'm speaking from a saved standpoint now. We got no business gawking at no man's wife. Or no woman, if you're married. Amen. And you see, here was the king calling for Vashti and saying, Vashti, we want you to come in here and we want you to show all of these men. Can you imagine that? How many men in this room would ask your wife to get in front of a group of drunken men and show them and sport herself and show them her beauty? You see what drink will do to a man's morality? And by the way, in our country, we have stripped women of their real beauty. Hugh Hefner has done more harm to women. Playboy, Penthouse, Hustler, all of those magazines, pornography has done more harm to women than any other movement in this country. And it does not, all it does is exploit. Hugh Hefner has become a millionaire exploiting women. Amen. Amen, amen. In the Bible, Christianity, anywhere that the gospel has ever been preached, womanhood is exalted as it should be. You women are creations of God made for a purpose in this life. And God made you for a given thing. And any person that tries to exploit a woman is of the devil. Any person trying to exploit womanhood is not of God at all. It is of the devil. Hugh Hefner is of the devil. All of those men that exploit women and their physical being are of the devil. Pornography is a curse in this country. Pornography is a curse in the churches. Pornography is something that should not even be entertained by anybody, let alone a Christian. Can I get a witness right there? Well, the king requested, but Vashti refused. She had more sense about her than her husband, the king, did. And in her refusal, I just believe that Vashti was had some dignity about herself. But when she did that, she did three things. This was a woman debasing man, the authority of a man. This was a wife disobeying her husband. But this was a subject defying a king. And when she did that, it just set King Ahasuerus on, I mean, he was mad. And we could preach a whole message on anger and the steps of anger and what leads to anger. But King Ahasuerus got just totally beside himself. And he called all of his wise men. Now, I want you to understand this. This is the wisdom of all the Medes and Persians coming together. This was the wisdom of, this was the highest thought intellect of all of the kingdom known to Ahasuerus. And he calls all of them together, said that they knew times, they're probably into astrology, you know, and all of that. They would wake up every morning and make sure that they read their horoscope. And these wise men get together, and he asks them, what do we need to do? Vashti has refused to come in here and show herself to these men. So these men get together, and they consult among themselves, and they come up with a plan. They said, King, I want to tell you something. This just is not going to affect you, but it's going to affect the entire kingdom. When other women find out what Vashti has done, all them women are going to start acting like Vashti and rebel against every man. He said, we're going to have a women rights movement. We're going to have women protesting. We're going to have a march of women. And those women, they're going to begin rebelling against every man in the 127. And that what they were saying was, King, we have got a tremendous situation sitting here brewing. We better make a move. We better do something. And they said, here's the plan, King. I said, why don't you make a decree? And the decree of the Medes and Persians was that when a king said it, nothing could undo it. Not even the king himself. Once that king put his seal to that decree and signed that law, it was a done deal. It would be forever on the books, and nobody could ever come back and rescind it or say, no, we're going to make a new law that'll contradict that law. And so they said, King, here's the law. I want you to make every woman be obedient to their husband. I want you to, wouldn't be too bad, would it? We want you to write a law that every woman, that the man will be the man of that house. He'll be the ruler of that house. And every woman will be subject to that man that's over that home. The king listened to the wisdom, the wisest men of his kingdom. The king listened to what they had to say. And the king said, you know, this is pretty good stuff here. I kind of like it. So they said, here's what you've got to do, King. You've got to put Vashti down. She's got to go. She's not a good example. You need to put her down and then make this law and seal it in writing. And he did just that. And he sent it out to every province that every woman that was married had to be obedient to their husband. I'm watching you. I'm looking. I'm looking back. Every woman needs to be obedient to that man. I counseled with a couple last night here at the church that are going to be getting married. And you know, counsel has its place in all of our lives. Whether it be counsel, the Bible tells us in the multitude of counsel there's safety. And at certain things in all of our lives, we do need counsel. But we need godly counsel. We don't need the counsel of drunken wise men. We need God's counsel. And I sat with a couple last night that are going to be getting married. And I sat with them for about an hour. And we went through some things. And And we talked about this and we talked about that, and we got into the, and we were dealing with the subject of marriage. They're already doing some financial counseling, which I admire and esteem highly for any young couple starting out in life to get some financial counsel. More homes divorce over finances than anything else. And so they're doing that, and we met and we began talking about the role of a man and a woman in a home. And you know what? You just cannot legislate love. You can't make laws and tell that woman she's got to love you. And the Bible doesn't teach this kind of living at all. The Bible teaches that husbands, you're to love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible does teach on the opposite side that a woman is to reverence her husband. That a woman is to be submitted to her husband. I told that couple last night we were talking. I said, you know, I said, y'all get into this thing. Y'all get married. And I said, y'all have always got to remember is there's two of you now. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible, nowhere in the Word of God does it ever tell us that men are the head of the home. It doesn't say that. It says we're the head of the wife. That puts a whole different light on it. Oh, if I'm ahead of a thing, you know, that's one. But I'm ahead of a person who's got feelings, who's got a mind, who's got ideas. And I told that couple, I said, look, you get into this thing called marriage. God's put y'all together. Y'all believe that God's putting y'all together. I said, the only way that this thing's going to work is for the Lord to be the Lord of your home and the Lord to be the Lord of your hearts. You see, you just can't legislate love and say, and demand love and say, you've got to love me. But the Lord can build that love. You know, love is a choice. God chose to love you and I. I told that couple last night, I said, you know, I said, and I'm being honest with y'all tonight. In the last years, this coming February, Debbie and I will celebrate 37 years being married. You know, some people say, wow, 37 years? You know, and things like that. 50 years marriage are just almost unheard of today. And I was telling that couple last night, and I said, you know, I can honestly say this, that from the day I met Debbie, y'all know my story. First time I ever saw her, I fell in love with her. She couldn't stand me. Didn't like me, didn't want me around. And I fell in love with her. I told my mama the very day that I met her. Sam, I ain't never told y'all this story, have I? Brother Marty, y'all ain't heard my story, have you? I saw her, and boy, she had a long black dress. She had that blonde hair going, black high heels, and she come walking down that stairs. I said, Mama, who is that? She said, that's Debbie White. I said, praise God, I'm going to marry her, Mama. I always wanted to marry a white girl. And my eyes fell on her, and I fell in love with her that very moment. It took me a long time to get her to a point where she was willing to ask me to marry her. Took me a long time to get her there, but she finally got there. And I can honestly say that I love her more today than I did back then. Our love should grow. And you can't put a law down there and make it grow. But love born of God will grow. You know, a husband ought to love their wife more now than they did the day that they got married. Oh, did you know a woman ought to love her husband? Y'all do understand, ladies, it is. Boy, I hit another stump right there, didn't I? Y'all do understand, ladies, that God put a man and a woman together. And expects them to stay together in holy matrimony. It is called holy matrimony. Some of us witnessed this past Saturday, we witnessed a marriage of Amanda Bagley. Stood up there and they said that whenever they went to hold hands, that would be the first time that their hands have ever touched each other. And stood there and the daddy preacher said this. He said, when I tell my son to kiss his bride, that'll be the first time that their lips have ever touched each other. You know, this world's got a perverted way of looking at love. Got a perverted way of looking at marriage today. And all the wise men cannot tell us how homes ought to be run. All of the wisdom of all the ages cannot tell us what should be in a home. Only God can. And the Bible tells us, husbands, to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Some of the lessons that we learn from this first chapter of the book of Esther is about love, it's about law, it's about drinking, it's about all of these things. But in the day and hour in which we live, even though they're taken, I've got to tell you this. I forgot my watch tonight, so I brought my phone so I'd know what time it was. There is such a perversion of marriage going on in our country today. Usually, we quit now, but usually, getting up in the morning, getting ready to go about our day, Deb and I will flip on Channel 2, WSB TV Atlanta, and we'll watch the news and we'll hear about all the murders down in Atlanta, you know, and all that's going on. And then around 7 o'clock, Good Morning America will come on. And we've always just left it on Channel 2 and listened to Channel 2, you know, Good Morning America, George Stephanopoulos, that's a mouthful. And Robin Roberts, you know, of course, she's off on medical leave right now and all of this, you know. So the other day, I believe God had caught my attention for a reason. I was going through and they began talking about the weatherman. His name is Sam Champion. And Sam Champion was there that day, and he was standing at the end of the desk, and the camera panned over there to Sam Champion. He was standing there, and he was just, and they were making over him, said, "Can you believe in just a few hours Sam Champion is going to be married? He's going to become a married man." And they kept talking about George Stephanopoulos was just oohing and aahing over Sam Champion. You know, he's getting married. He's going to be in holy matrimony, you know, and all this. And they kept building it up and they kept talking about it. And Sam and George Stephanopoulos looked over there at Sam Champion. And he said, "Sam, always remember this day. Always remember, hold and cherish this day, this moment. And cherish your bond together. Cherish your marriage. Cherish your honeymoon. Sam, this is the beginning of a life with your chosen one." Then they put a picture up there and it was Sam and another man. Men, the wife decided that we're done with Good Morning America. This world, all the wisdom of the world, knows nothing about God's wisdom and ways. I'm glad that God, you men in here, aren't you glad God made a woman for us? I'm glad I don't have to go home with Brother Terry tonight. Or Brother Dale. Brother George. Yeah. Ooh. He don't even like going home with him. I'm glad in God's providential way, He made a woman exactly meet for a man. God knew what He was doing when He made a woman for a man. And in His divine design, He made it. And men, we can't legislate love. You can't get mad at her and tell her, "You've got to love me. The Bible says you've got to obey me. The Bible says." You've got to love her to love you. Amen. Let's all stand tonight.